Today I'd like to continue in our study of the book of Romans. Romans is just a phenomenal epistle that lays down the basic truths of salvation and practical Christian living. It's a wonderful book full of truth, and it's been a pleasure to work through it up to this point. This morning we return to chapter 14 and what Paul has to say about judging our brothers and our sisters in Christ. There are doctrines of the faith that we need to stand firm on and then not budge an inch. But there are many issues in the life of the church and in the life of individual believers where we need to be more flexible and understanding. It's not healthy for a church to have its people to be critical and complaining of each other or driving each other to the point of complacency. With that in mind, please turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up at verse 10. I'm going to look at verse 10 through 13 this morning. Everybody got it? Romans chapter 14. I'll begin at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. This morning from that text, I want to look at three important truths from Paul so you and I will treat our brothers and sisters right. Three important truths from Paul so that you and I will treat our brothers and sisters right. The first one is simple. Don't condemn your brother. I want you to realize the astonishment of this. Look with me at the text and how it's phrased. But you. He's putting this in the emphatic position to draw your attention. He's using great emphasis with this. But you. Why do you judge your brother? The whole problem of judging our neighbor, about causing him to stumble, is all settled if we would consider the simple statement, what about you? So what about you? Why do you judge your brother? The next sentence, or you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Once more, in an emphatic position, he's drawing our attention to it. Pay attention, what about you? When I read this verse, I got this sense of astonishment. Why would you do this? Why in the world would you judge your brother and treat him with contempt? How could you do this? Let's think about this instruction. Both in verse 10 and verse 13, the word judge is the Greek word krino, means to judge or to condemn. It's like a judge sitting on the bench to render a verdict. In this context, and I'll come back to this in a few minutes, but it could have the idea of being critical, criticizing each other. So once again, the context of this entire chapter is one of judging or looking down on our brothers. The one principle we need to understand is that what makes a thing right or wrong is not determined by you and me. It's determined by the Lord. In other words, if I must judge something to be right or wrong, I need to do it based on the standards of God's word and not my personal opinion. So the only place you can get right thinking is right here in the text, in God's word. In this section of Romans, we're not talking about those clear doctrines of the faith or those clear moral statements by the Lord when he declares something right or wrong. We're talking about scruples or issues of personal preference in which each one of us must learn to accept and tolerate the differing views of other believers. How they've chosen to put things into practice might differ with how I've chosen to put it into practice. Paul also said back in verse 8 that if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. He is Lord of both the dead and the living. So if that's the case, we're slaves and Jesus is our master. He's Lord of all. The point is that we should live to serve our master. Now, let's turn back there. Keep your place here, but I want to turn to John 21:21. We used it as our, I read it for our scripture reading this morning. But let's go back there. Here's a phenomenal example for us of exactly what Paul's talking about in this text. So we remember the context. Just it was fresh this morning for us. So he has just confronted Peter, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And, "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." But then in verse 21, Peter, seeing John, the apostle John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about John over there? What about him?" I want us to really carefully think about what Jesus' response is. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Jesus has been telling Peter to tell him to feed the Lord's sheep. He's told him that when Peter grows old, he's going to stretch out his hands, and all that was to tell Peter how he would eventually die. Church tradition holds that Peter was crucified upside down, and that's what he's referring to here. You're going to go where you don't want to go. But Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You do what you're supposed to do. Quit worrying about what someone else is doing and get about the business of following me. How are you doing? What should be more important to you than how well your brother is or sister is doing serving the Lord, is how well are you doing serving the Lord? Most of the criticisms that go on in the church today are not about doctrinal issues. They're about how well a job someone else is doing. A.T. Robertson was a very well-respected Greek scholar of years past, and he said that krino here in Romans 4:14-13 could be translated as criticized. Stop criticizing one another. This is an area that we need to be very careful of. A critical spirit among believers, it can be very damaging, very harmful. We need to be careful not to set up ourselves as judge. Don't be a Christian who condemns or criticizes others. I've tried very hard to be faithful in this, that what I encourage you to do as a church is to do your best. If you're doing your best and someone else is doing their best, they're doing just as well as you are. Now, some of us can do things a whole lot better than other people can. That may be so. But the point is, offer up your best for the Lord. And encourage everybody else in the church to offer up their best to the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's what our job is. Be encouraging, not critical. Well, let's go back to Romans, the text there in Romans. See, I told you to mark your spot, and I didn't do that. So now I got to find it again. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? So The first important truth is so that you and I will treat our brothers and sisters right is don't treat your brother with contempt by judging him. And now, secondly, learn to be content with your brother's service. I like to refer to the put off and put on paradigm from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new. And he phrases it different ways in different epistles, but in Ephesians 4 he says that. Put off the old man, put on the new. Here in Romans 14, Paul is teaching us to put off the old critical man who judges others and instead strive to be an encourager. Strive to encourage your brother or sister. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, we're going to be content with the services of others. What does he say? What does the text say? Rather than condemning or criticizing, we need to determine this. Do you see that? This is how he's challenging us to change our thinking. Don't judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. I do not want to be an obstacle or a stumbling block for my brother or sister. Determine means to make up your mind, to determine what kind of a person you're going to be. Put off the critical thought patterns and put on attitudes that would encourage and build others up. In other words, you need to make up your mind, this is the kind of person you're going to be. Will you be someone who's critical of everyone else and what they do? If you are, then you may very well be one who's putting a stumbling block in their path of service. And a stumbling block is exactly what you might think. Something in your path that you catch your foot on and it causes you to fall. I want you to understand the effect of ungodly criticism. Criticism and condemnation is one of those things that causes people to stumble. One of the difficult jobs that a pastor has is trying to encourage someone who was just decimated by a critical tongue. When you go on your way and you criticize old Billy Bob for the work he did at the church, what do you think will happen when he hears about it? And he will, by the way. It always gets back to the person you're talking about. He'll be discouraged, perhaps even depressed. Never mind that he just donated 8 to 20 hours of his time to the church working hard on this thing, whatever it was he did. But because of your words, he's decimated. Doesn't want to serve the church anymore. Maybe even wants to leave the church. If that happens, you have become a stumbling block to him. Now, all right, no, people should not respond that way when they're criticized. That's true. But many times they do. Because they're sinners just like you. The person you criticize is a sinner just like you, and you don't want to help them into that sin. You need to build them up. And I believe that that is one of the things it means to love your neighbor. We need to determine that we are going to be people who encourage and promote service for the Lord wherever we find it, rather than a stumbling block who will cause our brother to stumble. To put off a condemning, complaining heart and put on a heart that encourages and builds up your brother or sister. Learn to be content with his abilities when he serves. I'm not sure how to say this, but I've had people that will complain and I'll say, well, would you like to take that job? And they do it once or twice and they're done. But they're very critical of that person that's been doing it for 20 years. And maybe they aren't as talented as you perceive yourself to be. But boy, are they faithful. They've been doing it for 20 years. And they're just faithful at it. And it's done every week on time. Shouldn't we be thrilled when someone is being faithful to the Lord like that? First important truth, so that you and I will treat our brothers and sisters right, don't treat your brother with contempt by judging him. Learn to be content with your brother's service. And now thirdly, consider the judgment so that you will not be complacent. We must change because of the judgment. Both of these truths are connected to the judgment. Look at the first truth in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. There it is. Consider the judgment. Paul is reminding us, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Why shouldn't we treat our brother with contempt? Why should we not do that? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And the reason is that God will one day make a thorough assessment of our job, of what we have done before Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I tell you that every, and He's the judge, by the way, so He's telling us how He's going to judge in the future. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, now, I think I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, well, what about Romans 8:1? I mean, after all, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Isn't that what you taught in Romans 8:1? Absolutely. So what do we do with that? Aren't we saved in Christ Jesus and all of our righteousness is in Him? Didn't He pay for our sins on the cross? Absolutely. Didn't He live a righteous life that gets credited to our account, and so we're righteous because of Him? Absolutely. That's all true. But believers, men and women who believe that, will still be judged. Three of the places in the Bible that specifically talk about believers being judged speak not of condemnation, but rather an assessment of your life for rewards. The first ones, I'm not going to read them today because of time, but the first one's in, you can jot this down if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 talks about it. It talks about the believer saved as through fire, as his works will be tested with fire. The works built on a pure foundation will survive the rest, and the rest will be burned up. The believer passes through and will not be condemned. This is a judgment of condemnation, not a judgment of condemnation, but an assessment for the purpose of rewards. The second verse is 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So again, that's for rewards, not for condemnation. And the third passage is right here in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Second Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10 don't use the normal word for judgment, like someone appearing before a judge of law, but rather in these two verses, the word bema is used, which normally referred to the judge's bench at the games when an athlete was given his rewards based on the competition. So in Paul's mind, the judgment is a very real and important future event, an event where the believer's entire life will be evaluated and rewards given out based on that life. Sometimes folks can get into this trap and say, I'm a believer and I'm saved. As long as I'm saved, I really don't care. I don't think you should think that way. Not at all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. If we don't take the judgment seriously, something's wrong in our thinking. We should want to please our Lord in everything we do. Again, this isn't about condemnation and going to hell forever and all those things. That's not what we're talking about for believers. We're talking about eternal rewards. Okay, let's keep going. Complacency and a condemning heart, I think, go together. They have a common root cause. An individual believer becomes complacent and critical of others because he's lost sight of the coming judgment. Hebrews 11:6, very important verse. I think about this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, you must believe that God is the great I am, that he is the self-existent one. You believe that, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. My response to that verse for years has been for myself, and my challenge to you is, if you believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, won't you diligently seek him? Yeah, if we believe it, we're going to go after him, aren't we? How about Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. How about Revelation 22:12? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he's done. When a person loses sight of the reward and the bliss of enjoying Jesus forever, complacency sets in. Complacency is basically being satisfied with yourself, feeling like, well, I'm doing all right. I'm doing pretty good here. It kills zeal and earnestness. I'm doing pretty good. I don't need to worry about this. Perhaps when a person feels like they're doing all right, then their heart can turn to being critical of everyone else who's trying to do something for Christ. And once that's verbalized, it becomes a huge stumbling block and a source of discouragement for our brother or sister. Okay. So is there never any room for improvement then? I mean, whatever job they're doing, that's just the way it is. Is it always wrong to say something to a brother or sister to improve their ministry? Absolutely not. But the difference is, how is it going to be done? A condemning heart usually talks to someone else about the problem and not to the person. Another thing, the worst thing you can do to someone is to assume the worst of them. When sometimes this comes up. Well, obviously they don't care. You better pause. If you're at that point, you're going to say that person doesn't care? That's one of the damaging things that can be said about another person. You need to be careful about that. Are you sure that they don't care? If they didn't care, they probably wouldn't be doing the ministry in the first place. A true heart comes with appreciation and love. And Paul often in his letters began by thanking God for the people he was writing to. Thank you, God, for so moving in their hearts to serve you. The person who hears your words can tell the difference. Are you thankful and appreciative for what they're doing? Are you there to slam? Some sometimes you might not be able to tell the difference, but the person you're talking to will. The person you're confronting will tell the difference. I guess I want to challenge us to think of our theology, shake ourselves out of our complacency. Remember your theology. We're all sinners. I think I mentioned to you last week, one of my favorite sayings from seminary is, remember, gentlemen, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to God. We all must be made right to God the same way through the cross. Don't ever lose sight of that. I think I even said, look around you. The room is full of sinners. And you're a sinner. Your pastor's a sinner. We all come to God the same way, through the cross. If it were not for Christ, you and your brother or sister would not be serving this church at all. If it weren't for Jesus and his work in their heart, nobody would be serving this church. In fact, the place would be empty, and probably the power company would just have to turn the power off because the lights would still be on because there's nobody here to turn them off. You see what I'm saying? We're here because God has moved in our hearts and changed us and enabled us to serve him and to work for him. We begin this life totally depraved. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And one of my questions always when I read that verse is, what can a dead man do? Nothing. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who believe. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May I submit to you that any good that is happening here or in any other godly church is because the Holy Spirit is resident and working in the lives of the believers and making it happen. He gets the glory. We need to be like the man who found a pearl of great price and sold everything he had to get it, and that pearl is Jesus. We want Jesus. If he's above all else and we're seeking to serve him and love him, the attitudes that lead to criticizing, condemnation, and complacency will fade away. Like I said, Paul is astonished that there were some in the Roman church that were being critical and showing contempt for each other. We need to treat each other right. The second golden rule is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said upon that, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those are the two highest commands in the whole law. Today, this morning, we learned from Paul that we should not treat our brothers with contempt. Must not be critical and condemning in our hearts toward them. It's pretty hard to love someone if you're condemning them. Paul acted with astonishment. Why are you doing this? This isn't right. With emphasis, he calls each one of us to examine our own hearts. He says, but why do you judge your brother? The next important truth, so you and I will treat our brothers and sisters right, learn to be content with your brother's service. Be thankful when someone else in the church decides to serve Christ. it may be that you could do the job better, but maybe he or she is the one that Jesus is called to do the job. They are serving Christ, and your job is to encourage, come alongside and help. Thirdly, the next important truth, so that you and I will treat our brothers and sisters right, is consider the judgment. That's pretty humbling. And I can't help thinking of the encounter with Peter and Jesus. What about him? What about him? What about what he's doing? Jesus said, why are you worried about that? If I want him to remain until I come, that what's that to you? You follow me. You obey me. You serve me. You do what I want you to do. Obey me. Don't be so concerned with what your brother or sister are doing. Don't think so highly of yourself that you become the standard of all righteousness. We also look today that a complacent heart and a condemning heart really come from a heart that's forgotten that our own lives, my life, will be scrutinized before the Lord one day. We need to determine, make up our minds that we will be a people that encourage and build each other up. The remedy for this kind of heart, as most remedies, is to focus on Jesus. Focus on Christ. He's the pearl of a great price. The remedy also is to take a closer look at yourself. Paul says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Remember the emphasis in this passage. And the question is like, how can you do that? How can you act like that? We are not ever told to serve Jesus by making an assessment of how our brother or sister is doing in their service. The right focus is to focus on Jesus. His coming scrutiny of your life will establish the right heart for faithful service. The motivation, I want to please my Lord. I want him to be satisfied. I want to give him the glory, and I want to work hard for him. Well, we'll pick it up next time, Lord willing, verse 13, 14 there in the text. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. I just pray that you would help us, each one, to think about these things, to think about the truth of it, that we might not be critical and complaining about our brother and sister. Instead, Lord, I pray that we would be thankful, as Paul was an example so many times, thankful to you for raising them up, for enabling the people to serve around us. Help us to be grateful for what you're doing through them. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.